One of the first lessons I ever learned in regards to man's need and God's provision for the rescue accomplished by Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension had to do with what this chapter is all about. You know, I hadn't spent much time trying to live a life that was pleasing to God because I knew I couldn't live a life that was pleasing to God. I knew, or I was convinced anyway, that if there even was a God, he was ticked at me, disappointed in me, and most likely through with me. But then this TV preacher, and it's not someone I would recommend to you, I won't say the name, but on this particular day, this particular TV preacher taught a lesson from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where it says, Abraham believed God, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He went on to explain that because Abraham believed God, he was considered by God to be a righteous man, to be okay, to have no barrier, no problem, no issue that would keep him from God. It was God's decision that because Abraham simply trusted him, that trust, that faith would be counted or credited or reckoned, however you want to say it, as righteousness. And that's in spite of the fact that Genesis chapters 12 through 14 show Abraham to be a very unrighteous individual. Someday we'll get the chance to go through all those details, but you know, God counted him righteous in spite of all that because of his faith. And we're going to come back to the specifics of Abraham's story in a minute. And in fact, that'll even carry over into next week. But for now, I want you to consider something, think about something. We have all tried at one time or another, maybe before you were a believer or maybe since you became a believer, we have all tried to live lives that please God, thinking that if we don't, he'll punish us or reject us altogether. Isn't that true? However you understood God to be, there's this innate understanding that we need to live in such a way that pleases him. And when we can't do that or don't do that, we expect the consequences, which would be punishment or rejection. It's even before we became aware of the truth of the gospel and all that Jesus accomplished for us and offers to us, we either beat ourselves up for failing to please God, or we fooled ourselves into thinking that we had. You ever meet anybody like that? I did once. And if I'm lying, I'm dying. They came and put her in a straitjacket and hauled her off. She looked me right in the eye and said, you know, I don't really consider myself to be a sinner. I said, really? And then, you know, that's when they came and got her. Not right then, but eventually they did. You know, we all know that. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to be part of any organized religion or any formal teaching. There's an innate understanding within man that we know that we haven't measured up to the standard, whatever standard that might be, self-imposed or something we got out of a book or were taught or something. We know that we haven't measured up, so we either beat ourselves up for that, or, you know, we either tried harder or we just gave up altogether. Maybe even we decided there was no God so that we just wouldn't have to think about it anymore. A lot of people like that too. They get tired of that struggle and that feeling like they failed to please God, so they just convince themselves, well, there is no God. You know, problem solved. I don't have to deal with it anymore. Now, the people to whom Hebrews was written were worried that they weren't pleasing God. Now, they had, in fact, turned from religious rituals to the reality behind the rituals. But they were beginning now to have second thoughts about that decision. You know, can God really be okay with us apart from religion? Isn't there some list of requirements and prohibitions, you know, shalts and shalt nots that we have to follow? Don't we have to watch, you know, what we eat and who we eat with, where we go, what we do, what we say, and how we think? I mean, surely God wants more from us than to simply trust Him and love Him. Surely He demands obedience and formality and fear, intimidation. Well, here in chapter 11 of Hebrews, the writer, some would say, and I would agree, most likely Paul, points out 17 examples, 17 heroes of the Jewish religion whose faith, not their religious works, brought them into a right relationship with God. And the goal of the writer for these original Hebrew readers, as well as the goal for us as we look at it today, is to show that it's faith and faith alone that pleases God and brings us into a right relationship with Him. Now, sure, real faith is going to express itself in obedience, submission, service, worship, fellowship, and all the rest. But those things are the result of faith, not requirements of God. Let's flesh this out. Let's read starting in verse 4 of Hebrews 11. He says, let's go back to the top of the chapter. We covered the first three verses last week, but let's kind of get a run at this. Now faith, remember this is a description of faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And hopefully you'll remember some of the stuff we talked about. That substance doesn't mean a literal physical substance that you can touch, feel, taste, smell, and all that. It's the assurance, the confident assurance, the knowing, you know, things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, the elders, and those are the people he's going to talk about in the rest of the chapter, the patriarchs and matriarchs, obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And I want to just remark how important it is that even here, in Hebrews 11:3, yes, Lord? What is that? I don't think the rapture, that's not the trumpet, is it, of the archangel? No. Oh, I know, okay. Anyway, I think it's important, or it's cool. It gets my attention to notice that here in this context, that the writer ties the idea of the faith that saves us with the faith in the creation accounts in the Bible. And you'll remember that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that word created is the word bara, which means He made something from nothing. And here He ties in faith in that, you know, Genesis 1:1 with everything else there is to understand about faith. Now we pick up in verse 4 with these heroes. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he didn't see death, you know, and was not found because God had taken him. He quotes from Genesis. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Okay, let's stop right there. Those are the verses we want to look at this morning, and we'll pick it up in verse 11 then next week. Notice the repetition here of the words by faith. Now, in my New King James, those words appear five times. In fact, the word faith, you might notice, is in every single verse except the last one, which is really a continuation of the idea begun in the verse before. So it may not be in every verse, but it's in every sentence. It's in every thought. Now, look back at verse 38 of chapter 10, just back a page or up at the top of the page. He had concluded this argument with this quotation from Habakkuk, "Now the just shall live by faith." That's one of the many little pieces of evidence that, when you put them all together, really makes a strong case for Paul being the author of this book, because "the just shall live by faith" is a verse that Paul quotes in his letters, the letters that are clearly attributed to him, several times. And in fact, that's the theme of the whole letter to the Romans. The just shall live by faith. And see, that's the point he's proving. Those that are right with God, those are justified in his sight, those are righteous before God, will live by faith. And then he gave us that description of faith, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. And now he launches into these 17 examples, and we're just going to look at a few of them this morning. He starts in verse 4 with Abel. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." Now we read the story that this verse refers to back in Genesis. Go ahead and turn back to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to jump back to these first chapters of Genesis a couple of times here, so you might want to put a bookmark or your finger or something back there so you don't lose your place. Genesis chapter 4, the first five verses are the verses that the writer of Hebrews refers to. Okay? Genesis 4, right in the beginning, verse 1. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." You know, one's a rancher, one's a farmer. Those are honorable professions. "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry and his countenance fell." And maybe you know the rest of the story, that this ended up with the first murder and, the blood of the ground cries out. Now it says in verse 4, he did not respect Cain's offering. And that word respect, some of your Bibles say accept. Some of your Bibles will talk about favor, a special favor. And here's the question of the ages. Why didn't the Lord accept, respect, whatever, favor the offering that Cain brought? Well, there are several theories on that. And you may be aware of some of them. There's the theory that, it's flocks versus fruit. Animals versus vegetables. But you need to understand, as you go through the books of Exodus and Leviticus, that a meal offering, a grain offering, an offering from the harvest, is a perfectly acceptable offering. So it wasn't the substance of the gift. It wasn't what the gift was. There's another theory that says the difference is death versus life. An animal having to die as opposed to the simple harvest of some produce. One required the shedding of blood and one didn't require the shedding of blood. And there are theories, there are teachings, there are books and tapes. And, you know, if you watch the right channel, you know just where to send your money to get them. And they'll teach you all about, you know, that. But here in Hebrews 11, he tells us why one was accepted and one was rejected. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It was the faith. It wasn't the gift itself. You know, Cain didn't trust God for the things hoped for and the things not seen, like it says back in verse 1. It wasn't the sacrifice itself, but the faith with which it was offered that pleased the Lord. If Abel had brought a basket of vegetables and Cain had brought an animal, the outcome would have been exactly the same, because it's not the gift, it's the faith. Abel was accepted because of his faith. Cain was rejected because of the absence of faith. Now here's the lesson for us. When we approach God, it doesn't matter what we bring, we've got to approach him in faith and only faith. Now we can bring great offerings. Nothing wrong with that. But if it's not offered in faith, it doesn't mean anything. Our sacrifices, our accomplishments don't mean a thing without faith. Faith, however, means everything. You know, you can conquer every habit. You can serve. You can sacrifice. You can suffer till you turn blue, you know, till the cows come home. You can do all of that. But if it doesn't flow from faith, there's no value in any of it. That's why Cain's offering wasn't accepted by God. He wasn't offered in faith. By faith, by simply trusting God, because his offering was an expression of faith, not a stubborn obedience to a rule or a request from God. It was about the faith. Okay, verse 5 and 6 tell us about Enoch. Now, when you read through the first couple chapters of Genesis, there are two Enochs. This is the second one. Must be the namesake. Maybe somebody's named after Grandpa or something like that. But if you look in Genesis chapter 5, starting in verse 18, we see about Enoch. It says, Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. So Jared was Enoch's father. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. And he was not, or your Bible might say, he was no more, for God took him. It's the first rapture, you know. He walked with God and the Lord just took him. He didn't have to go through that transition of physical death to enter into the presence of the Lord. Now look again at verse 6. Without faith, it says that, you know, by faith Enoch pleased God. Put the first part and the last part of verse 5 together. By faith, Enoch pleased God. Without faith, says verse 6, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It says, without faith, it's impossible. It doesn't say without works, without rules. When I clean myself up, when I break my bad habits, when I've read my Bible for 2 hours a day for 20 years, you know, then I'll please God. It just says without faith. Now he says that please God, he who comes to God must believe that he is, that's number one, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, these are two things, right? Pretty clear. These are two things that you must have, but it's not the only two, okay? So don't read that into it. These are two things that you must have to please God, but it's not the only two. You must believe, first of all, that he is. That means that God is real. You must believe that God is real. I told you last week about my first prayer ever, which started with the words, God, if you even exist. But if I didn't believe he exists, I guess I wasn't, who was I talking to? So maybe I did believe already, you know, but it was that kind of thing. You got to believe that he exists. And then number two, you got to believe that he's good. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You got to believe that God exists, that he's real, and you got to believe that God is good. Now this concept of God is good, no matter what our circumstances or our senses might tell us, is an important thing. It's one of the reasons that I was so excited about reading The Shack and sharing that with all of you. Because there are certain circumstances, you know, pain and tragedy comes into our life, and it makes it really hard to see that God is good. And you've heard it. How could a good God let this bad things happen to good people? Well, there's really two arguments there. First of all, there are no good people. So let's put that away. But how could a good God let this happen to the people that love him and serve him and know him? How could God let, you know, these bad things, these tragedies, and how could God let this pain into the lives of his creation? And of course, we come to realize through diligent study of the Word and investment in a personal relationship with the Lord where you're open to receive what the Spirit has to teach and you're receiving that. And you come to understand that, yeah, God is good all the time, no matter what. And I like the illustration, and I don't think this was in that particular book quite this way, but I like that illustration of the ripples. You know how that is when you drop a pebble in the water. I remember being a little kid standing around a mud puddle, you know, and you drop a little rock and you could watch the ripples go out. And if you drop two pebbles, then the ripples went their own way, but in the middle there, they kind of interacted. You know what I mean? You had ripple number one or ripple number two, and when they came together, it kind of made ripple number three. It changed the pattern. Now imagine four pebbles, five pebbles, you know, a million pebbles, a zillion pebbles, all these pebbles all going in the water, and all those wet ripples interacting with each other, and that's how life is, basically. Everything we do affects everybody else, from tragedies like drunk drivers. First memorial service I ever did was for a little 11-year-old girl who had been hit by a drunk driver when she was walking to the store to buy candy. I mean, you talk about the grandfather, I remember, was just angry at God, at the world, at everything, because stuff like that happens. But that's when some of those ripples come together. And if you have the perspective of the Lord, if you have the perspective the Lord will give you as you diligently seek him, you begin to see that all those ripples, even the ones that look like tragedies and horrible, awful, painful experiences, in the long run, they actually come to prove God's goodness. Now, it's hard to see when you're in it. It's really hard to see when you're in it. What possible good could come from this, Lord? But by faith, we know that he rewards those who diligently seek him. We know that he is. We know that he's good. And that's how we face loss and tragedy and painful situations with our heads up, even filled with the joy of the Lord, in spite of circumstances, because when all is said and done, God is good. And that can't change, and that will never change. Verse 7 tells us a little bit about Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, notice that language, it's the same as in verse 1. Things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. And I think the New American Standard does a better job here when it says, Rich, what word does the New American Standard use? Reverence. Thank you. That's the word I was trying to think of. Reverence. And this is kind of a side, you know, a rabbit trail. I don't want to go down too far. But, you know, the Proverbs tell us that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we're told to fear the Lord, and fear of the Lord is a good thing. But it doesn't mean be afraid of the Lord. Now, God's, you know, he's a big guy. I remember respecting my father, but I was also afraid of him when he gave me that look. I shook inside, you know, that was fear. But it wasn't fear because I was afraid he hated me and wanted to hurt me. It was fear because I had great respect for his strength and power. You know, I was reverent of that. And that's the idea here. So without going any further down that rabbit trail, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not seen, moved with a godly reverence, let's use that word here, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. You know what the thing not yet seen was? Rain. There had been no rain. The earth was enveloped in this kind of, this canopy of humidity. I hate hot, humid places. You know, I mean, as much as Hawaii is a cool place, I'm not comfortable when it's 80 and 99% humidity. Everything sticks together and I just feel like I need to take a shower. As soon as I get out of the shower, I feel like I need to take a shower. But I just think about, you know, what was this creation like? You know, when the plants in the Garden of Eden, you know, this just lush garden was, you know, watered not by falling rain, but just by the moisture, kind of this mist in the air. And Noah had never seen rain. And so the Lord says, you know, that Bill Cosby story, Vuba, 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 Noah, you know, it's the Lord, Noah. I want you to build an ark. And he says, okay, what's an ark? Well, it's a big boat. You know, well, why? It's going to rain. Okay, what's rain? Well, water's going to come down out of the sky. It's also going to come up from underground and it's going to, you know, cover the whole earth. And Noah's just thinking, I've never seen or heard of anything like this. And you don't, you know, you can just imagine there was a movie a couple of years ago with some actor, you know, where he built an ark. And you know, you can see that movie in your mind. You're following the Lord's instructions and you're building the biggest boat anybody's ever seen. And your neighbors are going, what in the world is that? Well, it's an ark. What's an ark? You know, why are you building it? It's going to rain. Well, what's rain? And next thing you know, and you're two animals, how are you going to catch two of everything? Well, I don't know. Well, the Lord just will have to bring them, which is what he did. But talk about being ridiculed and made fun of and even after a while scorned. You know, he's got the ark out there with a big blue tarp over it. And the neighbors are going, I don't like those tarps. Get those blue tarps, you know, that doesn't meet the CCRs of our neighborhood. I mean, he had to deal with everything from just kind of, you know, good-natured ribbing all the way to, you know, threats and you know, not such good stuff. But he believed God. Now, this is before he obeyed. He did obey, but first he believed. And that's kind of the point of the writer here. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with that godly reverence, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And by which, and that refers back to the faith, by faith he condemned the world. Now, of course, that would mean he showed the world to be condemned. Noah, you know, didn't have the power to bring condemnation on anybody, but he sure, by his obedience, he sure did make a point. And he became the heir of the righteousness which is according to what? Faith. He was an heir of righteousness not because he built the boat, not because he endured the ridicule. Not, you know, it took him 100 years to build this baby. This is a big boat. But it was his faith. It was his faith that made him an heir of righteousness. Now, the last couple of verses, 8, 9, and 10, we get to talk about Abraham, which is going to carry over into next week. And here are those words again. By faith, you know, because he trusted God, because he believed God to the point where he would act on whatever God told him to do. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Now, Abraham's story starts in Genesis 11, and Noah, if you're taking notes, is based in chapter 7 through 9. But Abraham's story begins, or he's first mentioned, I should say, in verse 27 of chapter 11 of Genesis. Oh, I see why I'm confused. It's Genesis 11, Hebrews 11. Got to get my book straight here. I'm looking at Hebrews 11 saying, I don't see anything about Moses either for that matter. Abraham, at this point still called Abram, his name hadn't been changed yet. In verse 27 anyway, we see this is the genealogy of Terah, who is Abram's father. He begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begot Lot. And Lot's a part of this story, too, of Abraham. Now, back in Hebrews, boy, I got to keep my chapter 11 straight here. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Now, it's interesting. In Genesis, as you read the story, we see Abraham's father, Terah, pack up the family, including Lot, his nephew, because Lot's father had died, and they left Ur, the Chaldees, which is somewhere in that, you know, Babylon, Iraq, Iran area. It was a dynasty, I guess you could say, of the time, a great political and military power, the Chaldeans. And his father moved him away. But then when you go to Acts chapter 7, remember that's where Stephen is stoned, the first martyr. Stoned to death. Yeah, I know. And Stephen points out, kind of interprets the Old Testament for us based on his lifetime of instruction under the rabbis and the scholars, that the Lord actually called Abraham when he was in Ur the Chaldees and called him out. Anyway, you can look that up in Acts 7:2 if you want. Now, here's something about Abraham. When you read the account in Genesis chapter 11. Okay, here it is, right at the top of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And then is the promise, I'll make you a great nation and so forth and so on. But notice the first part of that, get out of your country, he did that, from your family. Well, did he obey? Who's Lot? Ain't he family? He packed him up and took him with him. So he's obedient in one sense when the Lord says, I want you to go, but he's not obedient 100%. He's not obedient about the way he did it. Now he's obedient. The Lord says, go where I'm going to show you to go. Now what would your first question be? Where? You know, do I need to bring a raincoat or shorts and sandals? You know, what's, you just want to be prepared, right? Where are we going? And I'm sure Abraham had some thoughts going through his head, but ultimately the Lord said go, and he just went by faith because he believed God, because he trusted God. I love that passage in Henry Blackaby's book, Experiencing God, where he points out that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Lord very rarely gives you a road map from your departure to your destination. I don't know if he ever does. He maybe gives you a vision for what's going to unfold, but usually the Lord just says, go. Just go. And you have to be willing to step out in faith and go. And in Blackaby's book, he likens it to, Jesus is sitting in the cab of the pickup next to you. And instead of telling you, well, go 300 miles south on I-5 and take a right on this highway, and we're going to go down, 101, and we're going to cut across, and ultimately we're going to end up in, Palm Beach, Florida. Instead of doing that, the Lord just says, okay, take a left here. And you just go. And after a while, okay, let's take a right. See, he is the way. He doesn't tell you the way ahead of time. He just is the way. And by faith, we just follow his instructions. And that's what Abraham is doing here. He left without knowing the destination. Now, he didn't follow every instruction exactly, but by faith, he did that. And verse 9 tells us that he lived as a stranger in a land that would one day be his. Now, I can just see, the Lord appears to me in a vision or a dream or something like that, and he says, you see that beautiful pasture down below your house where the elk always hang out? Yeah. Well, I'm going to give that to you. Really? That's great. I'd love to own that. And I'd go down and put up a fence, property of Ron Stevens, no trespassing, no shooting, no hunting, no logging, stay off. But not mine yet. Lord, maybe if he said he'd give it to me, but, you know, I'd be a trespasser. I'd be a visitor. And then later on, we're going to see this whole thing about being foreigners, you know, aliens. There's a great DeGarmo and Key song about all my friends are aliens and strangers, travelers here, living with danger. Abraham went to the land in obedience, but he didn't walk in and say, okay, boom, here's, you know, there's one fence post and here's my property, you know, my boundary line and map. He was a visitor. He didn't even build a house. He lived in tents. Maybe he was the precursor to the Bedouins that still live in that part of the world in tents, and they pack the thing up and move it around. Living as a stranger. Now, he believed God. God said, I want you to go. Abraham went. He said, I'm going to give you this land. And Abraham said, okay. And it wasn't his yet, but it was going to be his. And by faith, he believed in those promises of God. By faith, verse 9, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Now that's, you know, the descendants of the patriarchs there, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and we get the 12 tribes and Joseph and Moses and on down the line of Jewish history. 4, verse 10, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Rather than barge in and try to take over. And there was one point, you know, where Abraham had some, you know, flocks and people, slaves and family, where the nations around him were kind of uptight. They were making peace treaties and they didn't want him to conquer them in battle militarily. So he had that option at least part of the time. But rather than do that, see, he didn't just want to take over that land. He waited patiently, it tells us. For the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, by faith, he waited for the promises of God. He trusted God. Now think for just a minute. What might your life be like if you simply trusted the Lord in everything? Every decision, every thought, every word, every action, really just faith in action. Taking God at his word, he said it, that settles it, you believe it. And whether it's, you know, buying 2% or skim milk, or buying or building that house or taking that job or having another kid or, you know, I mean, the big things and the little things. If you just trusted God in every area, the way these heroes did, if your life was a life of faith in action, what might that be like? And what might this church and this community be like if we all did that?